Working through the book of John. So we've got up to chapter 12, and this is chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus.
Okay. Oh, is that why I got my own mic? Because you all think I'm contaminated. It's asthma, and it is a dry cough. Anyway, and let's move on. So, Have a think about what is something that you would be known for in terms of devotion. What are you devoted to? For me, to some this will be obvious, to some not, I am very devoted to op shopping. And this began way back in high school when I got off the bus in town where I lived in Batemans Bay, and it was cold and I didn't have a cardigan, and I went into Vinnie's and I looked in the $1 box and I bought a cardigan, and I thought, what? Why have I never done this before? Anyway, and then I became known at school as, like, the op shop girl. People made jokes that I smelled like op shops, which wasn't true because my uniform wasn't from the op shop. But anyway, and people would say, "Esther, I went to Vinnie's today," or "Esther, I walked past Vinnie's today," or "Esther, I saw Vinnie's from the bus window today." Yeah, I just became known for my devotion to Vinnie's. I wrote in my yearbook that the highlight of the year was when Vinnie's got FPOS. I had a label maker and I wrote a label on the back of my phone that said, "I rep Vinnie's," which in those days everyone said "I rep," as in represent. And I actually left this phone at Vinnie's and had to come back and explain to the ladies there. They thought it belonged to Vinnie's because it had Vinnie's written on it. And I had to explain that I just loved Vinnie so much that I wrote it on my phone. Anyway, and Reese, actually, we planned our honeymoon based on the level of op shops in the area, so didn't we? Yeah. Dalesford is where we went. We got there and people were like, "Oh, you're here for the hot springs." And we went, "What? What?" Okay, so anyway, some of you may be thinking, gross, op shops are disgusting, that's fine. That means there's more stuff for me to buy. And I'm just going to keep doing it simply because it brings me joy. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight, that devotion looks different on everyone. And that even devotion to the same thing or person can look completely different to each of us. And that because they can be expressed in different ways, that, I guess, doesn't diminish either one. Anyway, so what we have here in John 12 that Ruth read for us is also recorded in Matthew and Mark. But I just want to point out that this is different to the anointing that happens in Luke. That's a different lady. And that this Mary this is Mary of Bethany. So this isn't Mary Magdalene. So just to clarify. So what we've got at the start of this story, what we have is a very grateful family. Three siblings, Martha, Mary and Lazarus, who put on a dinner in Jesus' honour. It is one of the ways that they are showing their gratitude, their overwhelming thankfulness for what Jesus has done in raising Lazarus back to life. Martha is doing her thing and is busy preparing food and serving. Lazarus is reclining with Jesus and the disciples and probably answering questions about what it was like to be brought back to life and looking fondly and appreciatively at Jesus, his Saviour. And then Mary appears with a jar of expensive perfume, which was spikenard oil. She opens it and pours it on Jesus' feet, anointing him. Now, in other accounts, in Matthew and Mark, they talk about how she puts it on his head as well, but John chooses to focus on Mary's position at Jesus' feet. And in the three accounts where we actually meet and hear about Mary of Bethany, she is always found at Jesus' feet. In doing so, her actions speak of a greater acknowledgement of who Jesus is, whether Mary actually knows the significance of this or not. So in Luke 10, for example, she sits at his feet listening to and learning from him, sitting in a place reserved for men only. It was common for students to sit at their master's feet in a position of teachability and just listening as they spoke. And here she is choosing what is better, as Jesus describes. You may be familiar with that story where Martha gets really upset because Mary seems to be just sitting around listening rather than helping in the kitchen. But Jesus said she's chosen what is better. And in John 11, we see her fall at Jesus' feet in despair and desperation as she seeks his comfort and acknowledges that his power, if he was here earlier, he would have saved Lazarus and he wouldn't have died in the first place. Jesus is so moved by her actions that he cries. And then here in John 12, Mary is displaying her devotion and her gratitude and her worship by finding the most expensive thing her family has and pouring it out lavishly on Jesus and then cleaning his feet with her hair, which I guess because it was covered would have been the cleanest part of her. So I think the cleanest part of her is washing or drying like the dirtiest part of Jesus, this picture of complete humility. So in this action, she's actually maybe unknowingly anointing her king, the king, and is actually preparing him for his death and burial. In each case, she has ignored her society's taboos and has relished her position at Jesus' feet. It was not appropriate for women to let down their hair in public and have it uncovered. And just like it wasn't appropriate for Mary as a woman to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. But in these interactions, Jesus actually commends her and affirms her and defends her and is even spiritually moved by her actions of devotion to him. And why does he need to defend her in this case? Well, like we read in verse 4 and 5, Judas says, "Why wasn't that perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." And it was actually right in saying it was worth that much. And just to compare, minimum wage in Australia today is $36,000 a year's work. So just think, yeah, about... It's kind of hard to wrap your head around, isn't it? Imagine spending something worth that amount in one go just in personal expression of gratitude and worship. In Matthew and Mark's accounts, it actually mentions that the other disciples also have a problem with it, but it's just Judas that kind of says what everyone's thinking. So they don't really get off the hook either. But just as John explains to us that Judas, in fact, doesn't care about the poor, he just wants more money for himself, in verse 6, Jesus knows that Judas's heart, I guess he knows where his heart is at, and he says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." He's actually talking again about what's about to happen to him, his imminent death, which he's been talking about and alluding to for quite a while now, but I think it's just sort of backwards or just sort of another paradox in God's way of doing things, that the woman who's not actually meant to be there is the one that whose actions are actually showing a greater understanding of what is to come. The disciples are missing the point again, and they're the ones that have had the front row seat all along. Sometimes things, I think, can be too familiar to be wonderful. In Mark's account of these events, he includes an extra comment that I think cuts right to the core of Judas's motives, and also maybe to ours if we're ever tempted to just say the right thing to cover up maybe a wrong motive in our heart. In Mark 14:7, Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. That's not in John's Gospel, but I just think it helps us get a picture of what Jesus was addressing. There's no denying that Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost and administer justice and show his love and welcome to the poor and lowly in spirit. But in this scene, the focus is all about Mary's extravagant act of devotion, and which overshadows any attempt or talk about service. So I'm going to just share three examples that I know of that demonstrate extravagant devotion. One from the days of the early church, and then two from our church here in the last few years. And I hope that as you hear them, that you'll be inspired. And even, I guess, I didn't factor in that it's Mission Month, but just hearing, I guess, the cost of going over to Cambodia for the Barnes family and the excitement and the mission that they're on, but also the reality of what they've given up to get there. I think it's all really, timely. So anyway, as I share these examples, maybe just begin thinking about what's extravagant devotion look like for you. It's actually totally between you and Jesus, and it's all about, I guess, matching his worth with our affectionate response. So have you ever thought about, this is my first example, have you ever thought about how they wrote the Bible in the early days of the church? Did you know that paper did not exist? And the early manuscripts of the New Testament were written on papyrus, which was made from the papyrus reed plant found in Egypt. And then later they used parchment, which was animal skin that had been through a series of treatments. The book of John, for example, was believed to be written later than the other Gospels, but the reproduction of just the book of John alone would have cost around 2,300 denarii. So Mary's perfume cost 300 denarii, which was 1 year's wage. And then to get someone to make the paper and then pay a scribe to write it as it was spoken and create the scroll, that was 2,300, which is about 7 years' wages for one. And then I've tried to find an exact number of how many manuscripts from the early church there were, but I got really confused because there's Greek ones and then there's ones that are in Latin and there's ones that are later, and I wasn't confident enough to say the exact amount, but there are multiple, this is just one book, there are multiple copies of the New Testament, and there are even more that we don't know about. Like how, I can't even fathom the cost. This is the early church there. Jesus has gone back up. It's only a couple of generations after the cross, and so we're in sort of the first century and the second century, and obviously they keep writing it on from there. But these guys decided that it was worth the cost to put years and years of work completely into reproducing these copies of the Bible, which I'm assuming would be taken to the next town and or sent with someone on mission to somewhere else. But also what they wouldn't have realised, I guess, is that thousands of years later, these manuscripts would actually be part of giving the Bible historical standing with scholars, that bits would be discovered that would end up probably causing other people to come to faith later on, just because of, I guess, the proof that was there that the Bible did exist even as a historical document and the inspired word of God. Anyway, so I just thought that was really cool. And I don't know. I just want to add, maybe this is a bit too nerdy, but in Galatians, have you ever read that there is a bit where it says, "See what large letters I use as I write in my own hand." My friend used to write that in big letters and give it to people, and you'd think, oh, she wrote me a personal Bible reference. And it was, "Look what large letters I use to write a message to you." Anyway, but this is Paul in Galatians, so he would have had a scribe. This is Paul actually grabbing the writing tool out of the scribe's hand, writing in big letters on the script, which cost thousands of denarii to make, taking up more space. They used to write really small so they could fit as much in. He just thought it was so important what he had to say. It's in Galatians 6:11, if you want to look it up later, what was so important. And that's him wasting money, technically, but he was excited about what he had to say, and he didn't see it as a waste. I just thought, finally, that little verse makes sense to me. This extravagant devotion of the true cost of being committed to the cause of Christ. Anyway, so the second example is from here at church. A few years ago, I heard of someone that had put a lot of money aside, thousands of dollars, and was just waiting for God to, I guess, tell her who or what that was for. And I just thought that was incredible that that could have gone to a whole bunch of other stuff, but this person decided that they would just put this money aside over years and then say, God, where do you want it to go? Another example is a few years ago, someone in our church paid for the whole worship team to go to Hillsong Conference. So some of you who are here went to that, and this person wouldn't have... I think what struck me is that the risk they took in responding to what God, or the idea that they had that God gave them, they had no control over what people would get out of it. They were laying aside a huge amount of money. This is accommodation, the ticket, travel, everything was paid for about 30 people, I think. And I just think that they totally committed that to the work of the gospel, to believing that that was going to be something that blessed our church, and I think it has. But on top of that, they don't know the full extent of where that money went. It's not an investment, it's devotion. It's releasing it into God's hands. So with all of these examples in mind, sometimes your act of devotion will have no witnesses. Are you okay with that? Sometimes it will seem wasteful or crazy to people. Sometimes you won't be able to control the outcome. But always it will honour Jesus and bless his name. And always it will further his kingdom in ways that we do not understand, and blessing others like a sweet fragrance, like Mary's perfume. But what does it look like in, I guess, a daily context? So they're examples of some pretty big, and I guess they're all to do with money, some big examples of this lavish devotion to Christ. But what about in a daily, weekly sort of way? Well, in 2 Samuel 24, David is asked by God to buy a space to build an altar and make a burnt offering to God because he's sinned. And as he goes to make the purchase, the owner offers all of it, the threshing floor, the oxen, the yoke to bind the oxen. He offers it all for free. But David says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Because he was aware that there were others who were offering lame or stolen or sick lambs as their burnt offering, which is really not a costly offering at all, more just a convenience. So God deserves our best, our first fruits. Something that I had to learn with tithing was that it's not enough to just chuck in my leftover change at the end of the week. So we've set up a direct debit the day after payday so that it's the first thing that comes out. And that when you don't have much money, that can be a really hard thing. But that is a way that God, I think, allows us to lean on him even more and then be a part of what he's doing in our church and in the community. Maybe this means resting more so you have energy to use your spiritual gifts well, in whatever context that is. And you've heard this one before, but maybe lavish devotion in small moments means getting up earlier for quiet time, or learning to talk less in prayer, or even starting a prayer journal. But what we can also learn from Mary is taking our position at Jesus' feet. So when we stop and we listen to him and we learn from him through his word, we seek his comfort and we worship him for who he is, he is always with us, always there. And we need to acknowledge that to be fully devoted to him as a follower, it'll actually cost us something. Probably lots of things. Time, status, money, security, power. We can easily look at Paul, I guess, as an example of a life transformed and then poured out in pursuit of Christ. In Philippians 3:8, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. And us, on this side of the cross, we now have the full picture of Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection. But Mary only knew his life and the approaching death. And she actually expressed with her actions more than she could ever express with her words. She understood more than what she could articulate. John Piper summarizes her actions in this passage by saying, "It's a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match, when the value of his perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond." And we actually see the opposite of this, don't we, in Judas, the devastating effect of a life that values money more than Jesus or power. We see that Judas sold Jesus to gain his money, whereas Mary wasted money to gain Jesus. So remember, this lavish act of devotion was described by Jesus as giving what she could. I think in another account it says, Mary gave what she could, as in Mary gave to the fullness of all that she could give, and that there was nothing left of this perfume. It was all poured out. And if at the end of our lives there is nothing left, then nothing is lost. Because a life poured out for Jesus, marked by extravagant acts of devotion and daily trust and obedience, is one that will find fulfillment, joy and contentment in Christ alone, which can never be taken away. That's eternal. So responding to who Jesus is and what he has done looks very different for everyone. And what is extravagant for one person may not make sense to another. But equally, what is extravagant for one person may actually bless another person or bring this fragrance of joy and appreciation. Either way, pour out whatever it is that allows you to adequately express all that Jesus means to you. So as we sing and then take communion together, we can continue to ponder this, what Jesus means to each of us. What level of affection for you matches his worth? When we are hit with the reality that our salvation, our hope, our identity and our home lies completely with Christ, we actually can't help but feel that maybe nothing is ever going to be enough to express just how thankful we are for what Christ has done. But still he wants us to respond. And when we do, it is pleasing to him. Because like he said to Mary, who chose to sit at his feet, she has chosen what is better. So we're just going to, that's it for tonight. We're just going to pray and then go into a time of worship, and which will include taking communion, where I just encourage you to ponder, what is extravagant devotion? Jesus, what do you mean to me, and how does my affections towards you match that? Maybe it doesn't. What is it costing me to follow you? Have I sacrificed anything? Anyway, so I'll leave that time up to you, but I'll just pray as we go into the next time. Jesus, we just thank you for what you achieved on the cross for us. Thank you that in your word you have given us so much proof of who you were and who you are today. Thank you that there are so many people that have decided to put their faith in you and have lived lives that have been extravagantly devoted to you, God. Thank you that these stories can inspire us and encourage us and remind us that the kingdom that you brought about when you came here is now, and that you've invited us to be a part of building it. So we just ask that your Holy Spirit would really just be at work in this time as we just ask you what it is that you're calling us to. Please reveal yourself even more fully to us, Lord. Thank you that you do that individually, and then we get to sing about it and celebrate it together. Amen.